Growing up, I was hooked on professional wrestling. My father loved wrestling. My two brothers loved wrestling, and I loved wrestling. My wrestling hero was Bruno Sammartino from Abruzzi, Italy. He was the champion, and I attended a number of wrestling matches at that time, including Madison Square Garden. Very exciting. And I have to admit, I might watch a little bit now, just a little bit. Just a little bit, for entertainment purposes, of course. What about wrestling and the Bible? Wrestling and the Bible. Can anyone name someone who wrestled in the Bible?
Jacob,
very good, very good. But can you name someone else who wrestled in the Bible? I'll tell you the answer in a moment, but we're going to take a look at the writings of what I'll call a wrestler to read why this person was a wrestler, what he wrestled with, and we'll see that all of us should be able to relate to this wrestler. And in fact, we'll find out that we need to relate to this wrestler. So who is this masked man from Parts Unknown? We're going to turn to a minor prophet, Habakkuk. And how rare is it that in one service you get to turn to Habakkuk twice? Maybe in a year you might go by, you will turn to Habakkuk, right? It's actually become one of my favorite books. And we have to start with the meaning of the actual name Habakkuk, a very strange name. As we know, names can have very significance in Scripture. You know, Jesus as Savior, Abraham, meaning the father of many nations. The name Habakkuk, there's a couple different ways of looking at his name. One is embracer, right? That's one. Another translation would be struggler. Or one who clasps, right? Kind of grabs on. But I really like the one that it could be translated, and that is wrestler. Habakkuk means wrestler, someone who wrestles. Why? Why? We'll soon find out why. A very brief background. Habakkuk wrote in the 600s BC, and he was deeply troubled with the apostasy in the land of Judah. And Habakkuk desired that God would act against the evil. However, when God informed him that Babylon would rise up and basically destroy the southern tribes, Habakkuk became extremely upset. We do find four themes in the book. There's four themes in the book of Habakkuk. Number one, God is sovereign. God is sovereign. He is in control of all things. Number two, we're going to read about God's justice, his justice. While it might seem that God is not aware of evil and perhaps overlooking it, in fact, he will deal with it in his perfect timing. And number three, we're going to see God's requirement of faith. God's requirement of faith. And finally, number four, God's provision of salvation. God's provision of salvation. We'll see that in the final chapter. So if you're not there, please turn to Habakkuk. And verse one, we'll be reading highlights from the book. Starts out with the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. The burden that he did see. A burden is a heavy message. It's not light reading. It's very deep and weighty, as we will see. Verse 2 says, O Lord, here he just starts out right away. O Lord, how long will I cry and you will not hear. Even cry to you of violence, and you will not save. So we have a start of a dialogue between Habakkuk and God. And it's the beginning of two rounds of exchange. And each complaint of Habakkuk is followed by God's reply, God's answer. Habakkuk inquired of God why all the wickedness in the land and the injustice of the people. And it's not being dealt with. It's just going on and on. It's seemingly not stopping. This is the chosen people. Some of the examples he already mentioned, violence, right? But certainly strife and contention, division within the nation. Verse 3 says, why do you show me iniquity? Cause me to uphold grievance for spoiling and violence are before me. And there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore, with all this sin, the law is slacked. People are not obeying the law. Judgment never goes forth, for the wicked does compass about the righteous. Therefore, wrong judgment proceeds. So just a list of complaints of real things that were happening in the nation. All the injustices of Judah. And again, it's just going on and on. There's no end in sight. That bothered Habakkuk deeply as a prophet of God. And he's wrestling. Habakkuk is wrestling with the moment. He's struggling to understand, perhaps to a lesser extent, why is the nation so sinful? But what really bugged him, why isn't God doing something about it? Why isn't he intervening and stopping this? He was wrestling big time. Well, God answers, and it's not what Habakkuk expected at all. He was floored by God's answer. Verse 5, it says, Behold you among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days, which you will not believe, though it's told you. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which will march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. So God replies with a shocking statement to Habakkuk that he's going to raise up, and God admits, it's a violent nation. The Chaldeans, Babylon, is going to place Judah ultimately in captivity. And God says, you're going to be dumbfounded. I know this is not what you expected me to tell you, but that's what I'm going to do. Babylon was the greatest military power at the time, so it was nothing to sneeze at. He knew that it would be easy for them to conquer Judah. Verse 12. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God? Of course, Habakkuk's reply to all this. My Holy One, we shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them for judgment, and Almighty God, you have established them for correction. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil, and you cannot look on iniquity. Therefore, look you upon them that deal treacherously, and hold your tongue when the wicked devours the man that is more righteous than he. He is perplexed. He's perplexed by God's answer. He's basically saying, how can you use like a unholy and a ruthless people to punish your people, the chosen people? And again, Habakkuk is fulfilling the meaning of his name. He's wrestling with the situation. He's wrestling with, why is God doing that? I can't figure it out. There's got to be a better way. There's got to be another way to deal with this. Again, he did not expect God's answer because he did love the nation. He was a prophet. He had a job to do, but he loved the people. He wanted good things to happen. He wanted them to repent and get right with God. And he really didn't want to hear that it's kind of too late. it's kind of too late. The punishment is going to come. Let's go to chapter 2 and verse 1. Chapter 2 and verse 1. And Habakkuk is saying, I will stand upon my watch, set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he'll say to me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. What shall I say? So Habakkuk wisely answers that I'm totally confused. I'm totally confused what's going on. But I'm going to wait for God. I'm going to wait on God for his help, for his answer. Now, God did have a response to that. He basically said that, listen, I'm going to judge the Babylonians, right? They're not going to get off scot-free as the rod of my anger, so to speak. But the righteous need to continue to trust those actions and the timing and how God's judging the wicked. And I think we can really see the godly character of Habakkuk, right? He could have continued to complain and keep throwing out, yeah, but why do you have to do it this way, and keep complaining, a la Job, right? Job couldn't stop. It got him into trouble as he kept talking. But Habakkuk had a lot more wisdom. He just, like, I'm going to wait. I've said my complaint, and that's it. I'm not going to argue anymore. And, you know, certainly we can think of situation that we might be in personally, where enemies are seemingly winning against us or having the upper hand against us. And we prayed and we're looking for, you know, we're looking for the situation to change. And it's just not happening. And there can be confusion that ultimately can come into play. Like, why is God waiting so long? I mean, he should act by now. I really, really cried out to him, right? That can be a very human response. But we're already seeing that we need to respond like Habakkuk, right? Wait for God to act, for his perfect timing. Let's read in verse 2 and 3. He says, the Lord answered me and said, write the vision, make it plain upon tables, that he may run that reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. It will not delay. And we could, you know, look back at history. After Babylon did capture Jerusalem, it would seem all is lost, right? They're in Babylon. That's it. But, you know, within 70 years, as prophesied, the world ruling empire ultimately would be falling to the Medes and Persians. And God's word would be fulfilled in the sense that a remnant would come back. And, of course, that's a whole other part of scripture and a whole other part of history. But, of course, where Habakkuk is in the here and now, it hasn't even happened that there is a captivity. But the key would be to wait. God will work it out. He will work it out in his time. Verse 4 says, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Right? He's kind of alluding in verse 4 to the king of Babylon that would accomplish the captivity, Nebuchadnezzar. But we do see that last part of verse 4, the just shall live by his faith. And that is such a key part of the book of Habakkuk, about the need for faith, the need for faith. And God is just telling him, don't be worried, don't be confused. Stop wrestling in your mind. I know what I'm doing, and have faith in me. Have faith in me. Now, God issues 5 specific woes against Nebuchadnezzar. And it's to show that, you know, don't think that the enemy is going to go unpunished. God doesn't work that way. Typically, chastens the people that he's working with and loves, in this case, of course, the people of Israel, but he will always deal with the enemies. No one gets away from God, nobody. In verse 6, we start with the first woes against Nebuchadnezzar. Shall not all these take up a parable against him and a taunting proverb against him and say, woe to him that increases that which is not his. How long? And to him that laden himself with thick clay. God's like, you know, you're thinking everything's going to be great. You're going to be successful, but watch out. Verse 9, woe to him that covets an evil covetousness to his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of evil. Another woe. We have a third woe in verse 12. Woe to him that builds a town with blood and establishes a city by iniquity. The fourth woe in verse 15. Woe to him that gives his neighbor drink, that puts the bottle to him and makes him drunk, that he may look upon their nakedness. And finally in verse 19. Woe to him that says to the wood, awake, to the dumb stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is laid with gold and silver. There's no breath at all in the midst of it, alluding to idolatry. So Habakkuk is told, you know, the leader of the enemy is going to get his. Don't worry. There's five woes specifically that's going to happen. But why can we have faith? Why can Habakkuk have faith? How can we have faith? Verse 20, chapter 2, verse 20. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. He's there. He hasn't gone away. He's might not be actively doing anything, but God is still there. That takes faith. It takes faith that he's there, that he does hear, and in due time, he will deliver us. In chapter three, we see Habakkuk, the wrestler, basically turn into a poet or a songwriter. Because chapter three is really a psalm. Now we went over Psalm 100, right, for the first message. And basically, it probably was set to music. And I'm always fascinated by what the music would have been, right? Whoa. Once in a while, people say, well, I found out, you know, what the music was back at that time. It's like, no, you didn't. But it would be fascinating to hear the music to the words that he wrote. Chapter 3, again, is a psalm. And after two dialogues with God about the problem of evil and why is there a delay in dealing with it, Habakkuk still didn't really get it. He still didn't really understand why God is doing it this way. Why is he sending Babylon? It's going to be horrible. It's going to be bloodshed to his beloved people, you know, probably thinking members of his own family. He still did not really understand why God chose that course of action. So he concluded the book with a prayer set to music, expressing his trust in God despite having doubts. This psalm has actually three sections to it. First is Habakkuk's praise for God's powerful deliverance in the past, right? That's important. He's recalling the Exodus. Secondly, there's some rhetorical questions focusing on the purposes of God's actions to bring salvation. And then finally, the last part of chapter 3 is a statement of trust in God's plan while still waiting for actual deliverance. So let's take a look at chapter 3. Chapter 3. And verse 1 says, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, upon a very interesting word, shigionoth. And you say, what is that? Right? It's actually a musical notation. And it implies like an energetic, passionate song with rapid changes of rhythm. So this is not a lullaby, right? This is, he put something into the music, musically. And again, we can only imagine the music behind this. Verse 2, O Lord, I've heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. In wrath, remember mercy. And he goes on to cite the past of Israel. Of course, Judah's past as well. God's faithful protection. And that's important to know when we are struggling with an issue, a severe trial. And there's a history of God delivering you. It's like, it's good to think back at those times. Hey, I had this problem, and out of the blue, God helped me. And why can't he do it again? It's good to remember times past where God delivered you to build upon your faith for the time you're facing now. Verse 3 says, God came from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens. The earth was full of his praise, and the brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of his hand. There was a hiding of his power. Before him went the pestilence, and burning coals went forth at his feet. He stood and measured the earth. He beheld and drove asunder the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting. Just rehearsing the power of God, what he has done, what he is able to do, right? That builds faith, God's power, his ability to do anything that he desires. Dropping to verse 10. So the mountains saw you, they trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered its voice and lifted up its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of your arrows, they went. At the shining of your glittering spear. You did march through the land in indignation. You did thresh the nations in anger. You went forth for the salvation of your people, even for salvation with your anointed. You wound the head out of the house of the wicked by discovering the foundation unto the neck. Selah. That word is actually used three times in the book of Habakkuk. And it's actually another musical notation indicating like a pause. Right? It's a pause. It could have been maybe the singing stopped and then instruments played on. And it was like a time of reflection on the words that were just said. Not dissimilar to, you know, pop songs today, right? You have a chance to reflect upon the words with the instrumentals. In any event, let's take a look at these final, absolutely beautiful words, which we heard actually in the first message. But we come to verse 17, and I think this is, I don't think there's more beautiful words in the Bible. That's my personal opinion. There's as beautiful words, but I don't know if there's anything that can top this, the way Habakkuk wrote this. And I'd like to read it in from the NIV. I think they do a good job in bringing out the meaning. Verses 17, 18, and 19. You can just listen to this. It says, though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. In other words, if all hope is lost, if all hope is lost, and there's no future, there's no way out, seemingly there's no way out, he's going to trust in God. There's no food in the barn. There's nothing going on. There's nothing on the table. You have no cards at the table. You're out, right? And he's like, but I'm going to trust in God. What tremendous words from Habakkuk. Remarkable words of faith and trust. Again, even at this point, he still didn't get it. He still did not understand and really fully accept what God was doing. But he just said, I'm going to rejoice in God. I will trust in God. The personal statement of a relationship and confidence in God. And there are emotions here, for sure. But they're not centered on the circumstances, right? But they're focused on God. That's the focus, right? No matter what the circumstances, and he was extremely upset over what was happening, he was determined to trust in God and even to rejoice. Even though terrible things were going to happen, God told him what was going to happen. What an example to us today. What an example, Habakkuk. He was a model of deep faith. And let's just finish in verse 19. It ends, the Lord God is my strength, and he will make, I'm reading from the King James now. The Lord God is my strength. He'll make my feet like hinds' feet. He'll make me to walk upon my high places. And just a direction to the chief singer on my string instruments, just certainly confirming that this was a song. This was a musical piece that he put together. So, brethren, hopefully, as we've gone through the highlights of the book, we have thought about how we relate to the struggles of this Old Testament wrestler. This Old Testament wrestler. Times in the past, maybe times now that we're going through, or in the future, trials, uncertainties, things that I don't see a way out. I don't see a way out. There's no solution that I can think of. Or we can think of others, loved ones, or brethren in the church, they are wrestling with trials, right? Health trials, financial trials, tragedies that God allows to happen from time to time. And we can ask many times, you know, why is God not intervening? Why isn't he helping me, or is he helping a loved one? Why doesn't God stop the world, which is so full of evil? It's incredible, the evil every day that's going on. Why doesn't he intervene? But whatever we are facing or will face, let's remember Habakkuk, right? Remember that he achieved a strong faith, that he determined to wait on God, knowing God is in charge, that it's going to work out at the end, and that God will grant him, and we could say us, fellow wrestlers, right, like Habakkuk, he will grant us all victory in the end.